Good morning. Anybody hear me? Everybody hear me? Okay. We're doing Job 19 today. And it's a five-part sermon. And then I named my sermon, In True Faith, My Redeemer Exists. And just to get us going on how the book of Job is, the book of Job is the oldest book of the Bible. It was written, not written, but takes the scene of between 2700 and 2000 in that era, B.C. So it gives us a glimpse of that day-to-day life of that time. It also gives us insight of the family life, which is a man has one wife and there's no polygamy. There's honorable marriage, and the man holds a priestly duty in his family. And he's the man of the house who is responsible for the spiritual welfare of his family. And one thing I forgot to mention, let me stop here. There are write-ins in back of the table there, if you guys haven't gotten one. There's going to be certain write-ins that you have that I'll mention here as we move along. So, anyway, we're back to the Job now, which is community life. In that community, there was good and evil at that time. And there's also an organized government, that Job was a ruler among his community. And that his duty was to execute justice in that community while he's being the ruler of that community. In other words, kind of like a mayor or something of that aspect. And then there's also moral standards. The moral standards were justice and morality were held high. And the things that are worthy of judgment, sins were worthy of judgment, I should say, were deceit, adultery, wrong to a neighbor, wrong to a widow, wrong to the fatherless, wrong to a servant or the poor, selfishness, love of money, worship of the heavenly bodies, lack of hospitality, and hiding iniquities. Then there's industrial life, such as agriculture, farming, ranching, whatever. Then there's mining, smelting, and refining of metals. Then also, they also did mining of precious stones. They were cut, appraised, and valued. And balances were used for marketing, you know, like purchasing stuff. And they also made remedies. In today's world, it'd be drugs. And they were compounded. And they even wove cloths together to make clothing. Then there's scientific knowledge. And that scientific knowledge, the astronomers scanned the heavens, named the constellations, and made zodiac signs. And it was known that the earth was suspended in space back then. Religious ideas and beliefs were one God, and he's the sustainer, the origin of man and the universe, relationship of God to man, God's relation to creature universe, existence of the soul after death, existence of spirit beings other than God and sin. And the one other thing that I also think of when I was reading this book was that they were so intelligent back then that they built pyramids. how big of a flock they moved, how they did it. Some things we don't understand, even the stones of Stonehenge, how did they build that stuff? Here we use cranes and everything to move stuff. They didn't have cranes then. So they were highly intelligent. And over time, that intelligence deteriorated, making us think we're much wiser. So, in today's world, we're not that wise. So, I recommend studying the Book of Job because it is a study resource of wisdom from the ancient history in the Bible. And now, let's pray before we get into the Word to chapter 19. Heavenly Father, we praise you and honor you. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just ask that you open up our eyes and our ears to your word, and may it sink deep into our hearts, and may it do its work in us. And I also pray for myself that your word will flow through me in a rightful manner, and may it glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here in Job 19, we have the before and the after context of our study. The before is chapter 18. And in chapter 18, where Bildad tells Job that he is wicked. His light is dark. Terrors and horrors, are amidst. Also his how longs, because Bildad kept asking him how long. That aggravated Job. Then he says, such a person has dwellings of unrighteousness and does not know God. Those are just what Bildad drills Job on. And then in chapter 20, this is after chapter 19, is Zophar, the Naamathite, answered Job and said that wickedness will rise up and not enjoy much of their gain or spoil, be brought to nothing in the wrath of God, the ungodly will suffer. That's the before and after of our context here. And now in Job 19, verses 1 through 6, Job is pleading with his friends, and Job replies back to Bildad with the how long in his frustration. Job been reproached 10 times by his friends, having no shame, using his affliction to argue against him and proving him to be wicked in their judgment. Job also states that his wrong has been through possible ignorance or mistake, for nobody is perfect, and to think of yourself as perfect is foolishness. He then says that they exalt themselves against him and disgrace him in his disgrace. They say that because Job was a judge in the community, and they think that his sin has caused him to fall. So that is his disgrace. But God has erred in him and netted him in. As part of this is when you tell a loved one or loved ones that you'll do this or that for them, and you forget to do them, the reproach comes and start asking for forgiveness. That's one picture of it in our own lives. Then we go down to Psalm 55, verse 12 and 15. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him, but it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. Let me go down to James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a relentless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Then I have another example. It is when you make a mistake in haste or even err in simple things, and an unbeliever who knows that you are a Christian, they will slam that gavel down hard. In judgment unto you, and they will brand you and slander you for that mistake or error. It's just the way this world is. Then in your handouts there that you write in, there's a quote by John Calvin. They who prematurely put themselves forward to root out whatever's displeasing to them overthrow the judgment of God. And the second one, a piece from Charles Spurgeon's sermon on Job 19:25. You guys should read all of this. It's pretty good. But this is only part of it. It is not easy for Christians to live in this world without being slandered and misrepresented. Certainly, those of us who live in full blaze of public life can hardly utter a word without having it twisted, tortured, and misconstrued. We are often represented as saying that we loathe even to think, yet we must be surprised at that. The world loves lying. It always has done so, and it always will. And now we move on to verses 7 through 12. Am I your enemy?
Excuse me.
Yes, sir.
Sorry. Could you tell me the first one again?
Which one?
I'm the only one who missed it.
On Spurgeon or?
Yeah, Spurgeon.
The Spurgeon one. The first one is Christians. It's not easy for Christians to live in this world without being.
John Calvin.
The John Calvin one. Okay. They who prematurely put themselves forward. And down to verses 7 through 12. Am I your enemy? My hope is faint.
I'm sorry. They themselves forward to me what? Could you repeat the very first?
Forward to root out.
To root out, okay. Whatever is displeasing to them.
Overthrow the judgment of God.
Overthrow, okay.
Here, Job cries out, and there is no answer. Darkness prevails, no way of escape. His light of glory and crown is gone. Job knows God is displeased with him, but he is still pleading for comfort. In his dim, desperate view of faith in his friends, This being a picture of Christ Jesus as a man on his journey to the cross before his crucifixion and during his crucifixion in darkness. For he even sweated blood being under severe stress at the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what he was about to face. Let me go down to my references that I used. Somewhat. It's John 19:2, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. In John 19:7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. And there's John 19:14-16. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Let me go to your write-ins again. It's a quote by John Calvin. "Nothing, including human suffering, happens by chance." And we're down to Job 19, verses 13 through 12. "Abhorred, shunned, and escaping death." Here's Job sick, in pain, with diseases, mourning the loss of his children, and losing all that he had. Then adding to his pain and suffering, his acquaintances, neighbors, servants, even his own wife, family, close friends, all ignore, abhor, and ostracize him. He pleads for peace, comfort, and companionship, but is shunned and abhorred. Then he exclaimed in his pain and suffering, and as that he has escaped death by a very slim margin, with him saying, "Escaped death by the skin of my teeth." And that's a picture of a very thin of thins between teeth and gum. But even in that, when he says, "I escaped death," there's a definition of death as being in outer darkness and nobody answering, and there's no light. So he knows there is a light with him escaping death. And you get down to Proverbs 19, verses 4 and 7. 4, "Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends." And 7, "All a poor man's brother hate him. How much do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them." Then we go down to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And I'm writing all this stuff, I decided to put this in, because it is a reminder of our duty as followers of Christ, which is Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Here is a picture of Job in chapter 42, verse 8. "Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, and my servant Job has." Then To Your Writings Again by John Calvin. When pain and suffering strike, our faith is well founded. It is standing on the promises of God. Then we move on to Job 19, verses 21 and 22. And I wrote it down as Job's plea for mercy. Job's plea for mercy to his friends to get nothing in comfort to him. In today's environment, they probably just look at him and say, it's your problem and not ours. Maybe that was how he was treated at that time. We don't exactly know. Then we get down to a quote again by Matthew Henry. This is out of his commentaries that I got it out of, which is, great tenderness is due to those that are in affliction, especially to those that are troubled in mind. We got Matthew chapter 27, verses 22 and 23. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So we go down to Job 19, the last part, verses 23 through 29. I named it as account, redeemed, and judgment. Job voices his wish that some record or recording of his true integrity for the next generation to ponder. Well, his wish came true. We have his book. So we have a record and account of Job and how he suffered and how he explained it. For he knew that his life was short. That's the reason why he wanted that recording done. And he acknowledges his Redeemer, whom he will see at last above the earth, after his skin has been destroyed, but in the flesh to see him with his own eyes in his redeemed body. And in his heart, he cannot wait. For death seems more favorable to see God in redemption. In all this, Job comforts himself and warns his accusers and friends to be afraid of the sword that brings judgment in wrath through judgment. That brings punishment in wrath through judgment. Which brings about Jeremiah with these three things that are going on. Which is, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. And in Job 16:19, even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me on high. Then there's Psalm 103:4. Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Then there's Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven a sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And there's Matthew 24, verse 49. And begins to be his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards. That's a reference to the warning that Joel gave at the end, saying that there will be punishment and judgment. So this references, you know, beating your fellow servants and eating with drunks, or eating with drunks, or eating and drinking with drunkards. That kind of coincides with it, to where you're mingling with unbelievers and the punishment and judgment comes. So we get to go down to your write-ins again. This is the sermon by Charles Spurgeon. I took it in pieces, but they all interconnect. A goal, a kinsman, an avenger. Two meanings of the word goal. My kinsman, my vindicator liveth. Then the third meaning of the word goal is redeemer. So Job could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. As I've already said, the next of kin, in the process of vindicating his poor kinsman, was accustomed to redeem him from bondage, or to redeem any part of his estate that be under mortgage. So let us think of how the Lord Jesus Christ hath redeemed us from bondage. Having broken the law of God, we were in bondage to that law. We had received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. But we, who have believed in Jesus, our kinsman, can say that he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, and that we are no longer in bondage. And we come to our end.
Ivan, would it be asking too much for you to go over the sheet that we were to write on? Just go over
the last one?
All of them. Start from the very beginning.
All of them? Sure, we can do that.
They prematurely put themselves starting from the beginning.
Okay, sure, we can do that. The beginning, the very beginning, a quote by John Calvin. They who prematurely put themselves forward to root out whatever is displeasing to them, overthrow the judgment of God. Then the Charles Spurgeon sermon again. It is not easy for Christians to live in this world without being slandered and misrepresented. Certainly those of us who live in full blaze of public life can hardly utter a word without having it twisted, tortured, and misconstrued. We are often represented as saying that we loathe even to think, yet we must be surprised at that. The world loves lying. It always has done so, and it always will. Then there's John Calvin again. When pain and suffering strike, Our faith is well founded if it is standing on the promises of God. Then there's Matthew Henry. Great tenderness is due to those that are in affliction, especially to those that are troubled in mind. And John Calvin again. Nothing, including human suffering, happens by chance. We go to the end, which is a goal, a kinsman, an avenger. Two meanings of the word goal. My kinsman, my vindicator liveth. Then the third meaning of the word goal certainly is redeemer. So Job could say, I know that my redeemer liveth. As I have already said, the next of kin, in the process of vindicating his poor kinsman, was accustomed to redeem him from bondage, or to redeem any part of his estate that be under mortgage. So let us think of how the Lord Jesus Christ hath redeemed us from the bondage. Having broken the law of God, we were in bondage to that law. We had received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But we who have believed in Jesus, our kinsmen can say that he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, and that we are no longer in bondage. And let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, give us understanding. May your word work in us. May we carry your word upon our hearts throughout our lives in this week. May we shine forth your glory. And may we walk freely in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.